Greetings to all in Jesus' name. We joyfully gather here this morning, this opportunity to hear God's Word being expounded to us again. We have a lot to ponder here already this morning. Thank you, brothers, for sharing the Word to us, sharing your own, even some of your own experiences. Assumption is can be a deadly thing when we assume, when we say, how can we say it? We draw things from assumptions and say they're truth, but we spread things as truth based on assumptions. We greatly err. The challenge placed before us. Children's lesson. It's also for us adults. Jezebel said, "Don't you govern the kingdom of Israel?" Why are you pouting? But it took some lying, took some killing, took some stealing, took some false accusations to get what he wanted. Destroyed. Sometimes we can do that with people's reputation. We wouldn't kill. We wouldn't just outrightly lie. Somehow we get even. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We're grateful for this opportunity to gather here. One more time. Father, help us to look into your word here and see some truths that you have written that you want us to try to understand and get and to apply these things to our own lives. Father, we desire that. We desire your spirit to be evident here in our midst. Father, help us to be open in our hearts and our minds to be able to receive the word, the truth. And these things will truly make a difference, not only in our lives as personally, but as a congregation, that we may truly minister by your grace, by your power, the beautiful things that you have given to us, that we may not be selfish with them. Continue that we may be a vessel, a pipeline for your grace to flow through and your power to be revealed. Father, we ask that you would come and be here at the rest of this service as you hear already. Continue to minister, continue to speak. Lord, that we would not grow sleepy. Father, that you would inspire us to a further, to a closer walk with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the thing that's before us, I don't feel like I've spent enough time with it in trying to bring it here this morning. But it is something that God has been doing, working in my heart with. And so I will give it to you as I can in this limited abilities, so to speak. But we want to look at God's heart for the nations this morning. And I understand there's various ways we could go with this subject. And there are a lot of verses about it. Also, God's been trying to do work, as I already stated, in my heart in this area. I'll just insert that. So if something does come across as a little bit hard, know for sure that it came to me first. But how did or does God view the nations? We know the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know how God chose Israel to be His own special people above all people. And we find that if we turn to Deuteronomy 7. So let's just turn there to the beginning here, Deuteronomy 7. Read some verses there in accordance to this. God choosing a people. He chose a people. He wanted a people. Why did God need a people? Why did God want a people that would exemplify Him? Why did God need someone to show forth His glory? Did He not have enough things in Himself? Did He not have enough power to reveal by and through Himself His own creation or what have you to show forth His glory? Why did He need a people? He needed a people. He wanted a people because that's the way He chose to reveal His glory. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But this shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with the mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9 yet. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. He didn't want them to have any interaction with the heathen nation, lest they be turned away from worshiping God. Also in chapters 10, verses 12 to 22, this is what God required of His people. He called them out. He chose them. He delivered them from the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh the Egyptian. But then there's some requirements. What does God require from a people that are His own? Verse 12 of chapter 10, Deuteronomy. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul.
to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord, Lord's thy God. The earth also with all that there is therein is. Only the Lord hath delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord our God is a God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love you therefore the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. So in that we see the requirements, and also there's this snug little thing here that I want to just mention here, we'll refer to it later also, is in verse 18, he doth execute judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, because God loves the stranger. He's telling Israel, love you therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So we see God calling out a people, and with that comes some requirements. God wanted them to have absolutely no interaction with the heathen culture. God knew what would happen if they marry into that clan. Their hearts would turn to their idols and practice all the abominations that the nations did. He knew that they would not be able to stand once they were exposed to that influence. As it were, they adopted a lot of practices from the nations around them throughout their existence. And ultimately, their destruction. As much as God did not want them to interact with those nations, that was inevitably to happen. And then, finally, the nation of Israel was destroyed and taken away in captivity. But God wanted a people that would glorify His great name. That was His ultimate purpose for it. He wanted a people that would show forth to the world, to those heathen nations, to those all those people groups around them, the glory and the power and the majesty of His great name. That's what He wanted a people for. He wanted them to choose this day whom they would serve. A people that was zealous for His name's sake. Although God is sovereign, He rules and reigns over the affairs of men, He still wants a people that exalts Him. We know how He suffered long with the nation of Israel, how He led and provided for them throughout their wanderings, how He fought a lot of their battles. And when they turned to Him, and when all this was happening, and as much as He wanted a people for Himself, His heart also was for the nations. We find that trail throughout the Old Testament. The nations, the Gentiles, the strangers amongst you is the verbiage that's used. These are terms that are used throughout the Old Testament. This included people outside of their circle. This included nations beyond their own. This included strangers that might have sojourned with them out of Egypt. This, you might say, included the whosoever will. But first, God chose Israel to be a special people unto Him. And through them should the promises come. But to them first were they directed. We know what happened. We know what happened. They fell. They turned their backs on God. But to them were the promises of God first directed. In this way, they were to lift up a standard. The Bible word is ensign. To be a flag, a sail, to lift up a banner, to lift up a sign saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." There were some characteristics that would characterize God's people. It was holiness. It was the fear of God. It was to love and serve God with all thy heart and soul. It was to walk in obedience to His laws and commandments. It was to be circumcised. And this was circumcision of the foreskin of your heart, as it says in Deuteronomy 10 there. And this is where these things are coming from, where I just stated, was out of chapter 10 there. To love the stranger, realizing they too were strangers in Egypt. And so oftentimes when you go through some situation, you have a heart. You have something connected. You're able to feel the way that the individual feels because you went through it yourself. And so they were too, realizing that they were strangers in Egypt. And they were to love the stranger. They were to take him in and help them. They were to worship and honor God. And there are many more, but these I drew out of Deuteronomy 10 here, we just read. God knew if they started making covenants and marriages with the heathen nations, their hearts would be turned aside. So just reiterating that God wanted a special people for Himself. And that we knew that the Israelites were called to be that people in the Old Testament. Another thing we want to look at here this morning is the Gentiles through the ages. Gentiles and God's heart. God's heart for the nations, even in the Old Testament. Although He wanted a special people for Himself, it was all for a purpose. To show the world His glory through and eventually draw all people to Himself. So His heart was for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. Again, the whosoever. Gentiles / nations. His heart is that no one perishes. Here's a couple of verses here in Psalm 22, verse 28. There's three verses I want to read here. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Psalm 67:4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. In Psalm 82, verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for Thou shalt inherit all nations. This is in the context of God governing the nations. These are the Lord's. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And He is the governor. He's the one that guides. He's the one that rules the nations. And in Psalm 96:5 says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." God rules over the affairs of man. He is sovereign. And I don't understand it all. And how, as we even throughout the Old Testament, we see all the wars and things. And even in today's time, we see countries, we see people groups rise and all kinds of wickedness go on. But we have to believe that God is sovereign and He sees all those things and He has a purpose in mind. Just think with me. Just taking what can we use as an example? Our own lives. How we came to the Lord. And all the different people that were set at different places in our lives, to speak into our lives. And their whole lives that they consisted of, and how God brought them in their journey, and that all met. There's a master creator behind all those events that can bring things together so marvelously as that. One life, your life, my life. Think of what all had to happen in our born days to come till we are today. Sovereign. God's sovereign. He is the governor among the nations. In Isaiah, we have a lot of prophecies that include the Gentiles, or are in bringing the Gentiles in. Isaiah is often referred to as the gospel according to Isaiah. There's a lot of beautiful truths in Isaiah. If you read the book of Isaiah, There's a never-ending well of instruction and blessing and beautiful truths in Isaiah. It's a light bulb of the Old Testament, often referring to their Redeemer, to that Prince of Peace, and there's different names for the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of an enzyme more than anyone else. He speaks of the Gentiles the most, 15 times of any Old Testament book, just using the word Gentiles, not even talking about the strangers or the fatherless or any other type of reference. And we think of this, the enzyme for the nations. He shall set up an enzyme for the nations, and he shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Enzyme. A seal, a banner, a sign, a flagpole, so to speak. We know who that was. We think of Gentiles being mentioned so many times in Isaiah. Which book in the New Testament do we think Gentiles is mentioned the most in? Anyone? Quit looking. It's Acts. It's Acts. Acts of the Apostles. God's heart was for the Gentiles too. It was the bringing in of those heathen people. And that's where you and I come in. Acts has that in 30 times. Twice as much as Isaiah, and it's mentioned the fourth of the times of the entirety of Scripture. God had promised a Redeemer, a Deliverer, to the Israelite nation, but He also made it very clear that all the other nations are included in that invitation. God's heart is open to all. Let's go to Isaiah 11. And we could have went to different scriptures here in Isaiah. Isaiah is full of it. You do your own study. It's a blessing to see the beautiful truths there. But Isaiah 11, let's read verses 1 to 12. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. That's tremendous peace and security. When you find a wolf, shall dwell with a lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fowling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. We know some of these things in today's world is we would call it an impossibility. But here is the kingdom of peace. Peace is reigning, not just amongst people, but amongst his creation. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. You've never seen the likes. And the suckling child shall play at the hole of an ass, or an adder. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. This is an interesting verse here. Some of the scholars say the ass as an adder, or I don't know if I wrote that down. Yeah, they're both serpents, the asp and the cockatrice, but some of them differentiate between the two. An asp is a poison that kills instantly. We have some verses in, I don't think I wrote them down, in the Psalms about the asp or an adder, and that its poison kills instantly. But a cockatrice, some refer to it as a basilisk, which is another form of a serpent. Also, but the story has it that there's even poison in its breath. And here we have the suckling child playing on the hole of ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Talks about great peace and security. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Quite a picture there. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And it goes on there. The light is come. The kingdom of peace. When God reigns, this is what happens. And God's heart for this is to all. He invites all to come. messed up on my references. That's okay. We'll try to keep going here. Just a few more verses to read here. Here's kind of a paraphrase of the verses about the wolf dwelling with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The lambs with wolves shall graze the verdant mead, and boys in flowery bands the tigers lead. The steer and lion at one crib shall meet, and harmless serpents lick the pilgrim's feet. The smiling infant in his hand shall take the crested basilisk and speckled snake. Pleased, the green luster of the scales survey, and with their forked tongue shall innocently play. Isaiah 55:5 says, Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Isaiah 66:20, And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all the nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters, and upon mules, upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in clean vessels into the house of the Lord. Micah 4:2 says, And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Malachi 3:12 And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Matthew 24:14 And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Isaiah 42:6 I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:22 Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard. It's another word for ensign. My standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Let's go to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 is a tremendous chapter. I've appreciated reading it amongst others also. But in the context of God's heart for the nations, read Isaiah 60. And I would just like to read maybe from 1 to, I'm not sure, 14 maybe, 13, 14, 11, somewhere in there. Arise, shine, for the light is come. Verse 1, chapter 60 of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and the daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come upon thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord, All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Naboth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with the acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my God. I'm just going to back up here. Verse 6 and verse 7. Arise and shine. The promise is to Israel. The promise is through to Isaac, Abraham. The promise was to through Isaac's seed. We know that. But look here. Abraham had more than just Isaac. He had more than just Sarah. He had Hagar through Sarah, but then he also had Keturah. And note this. The multitude of the camels in verse 6 shall cover the dromedaries of Midian. Midian was a son of Keturah, through Keturah. And Ephah, and then also Sheba. Sheba, you could take two ways. Ephah and Sheba were grandsons. Ephah was Midian's son. And Sheba was one of his other, Keturah's other sons, or Abraham's sons through Keturah's son, was another grandson. But also Sheba could be mentioned as referring to the queen of Sheba. And just an interesting thing to note, that the promise was that around this throne, the future glory of Zion, there was the families, there were all three present. There were the lineage through Sarah, there was the lineage through Hagar, which we find in 7, Kedar and Naboth. Naboth was the firstborn, Kedar was the secondborn through Ishmael, or Ishmael's sons. Just to see the beauty of God's heart for all people. Who are these that fly as a cloud, verse 8, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, these nations shall utterly be wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree and the pine tree and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending. Notice this. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending. And they that despise thee shall bow themselves down to the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall no more. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, for the days of thy mourning shall be ended. We could go on reading here in the rest of Isaiah. It's just a lot of beautiful truths there. In accordance to the future glory of Zion. And I believe even in the New Testament age of the church, how we have opportunity to experience some of that glory, some of that beauty here in this time, in this generation, in our day. We have opportunity for that. Now we as people make a difference in that, in how we respond to situations. And we are called to a high calling. And a lot of these things which were spoken to Israel, God uses some of the same verbiage to God's people in the New Testament. Just keep that in mind. We could go to Isaiah and Matthew 4:16, where it says, "The people that sat in darkness, a light was sprung up." The light, the glory of His people Israel. Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus Christ came. He was that light. He was the one who came to deliver them. He was their deliverer. He is our deliverer. A light is sprung up. People sat in darkness. We know that Jesus Christ is that light, and that light encompasses. It envelopes or it penetrates. And darkness must flee. Darker the night, the brighter the light. God is speaking to His own people here. His glory shall be seen upon them, that they may see Thy good works and glorify God which is heaven in heaven. We have that in Matthew. But they shall come and see from afar. Notice the verbiage in some of these verses here. To the whosoever will, they will come and see from afar. We could read through the rest of Isaiah and be thoroughly blessed and challenged in this way. But this gives us a glimpse of God's heart for the nations in opening up or making a way for them. God wants everyone. God wants everyone in His kingdom. He does not want anyone to perish. And I'm so thankful this morning that the way was open to the Gentiles, or I would be forever lost. Let's turn to Acts for a few scriptures there. Acts of the Apostles. This is how they lived out the truths of the gospel. Acts is where we get a lot of direction on how they lived in accordance to bringing in the Gentiles. The context is the Gentiles. And I just drew some different verses out, so I just want to read them. Acts 4:27 says this, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together." All the people were against the holy child Jesus. It says, all men forsook Him. There was not one to stand beside Him. Acts 9:15. "But the Lord said unto him," and this is read in my Bible, Jesus speaking to Paul, "Go thy way," actually speaking of Paul, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul sent to the Gentiles. Acts 10:45. "And they of circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit poured out on the Gentiles. Acts 11:1. "And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of the Lord," or the word of God. The Gentiles also received the word of God. Acts 11:18. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." God granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Acts 13 has multiple ones. We're not going to read them all. The Gentiles wanted, and they besought that they would be preached to also. It also states that I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles. You're making a drawing a prophecy out of Isaiah. Then in verse 48 says this, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So the Gentile church birthed, coming forth. They also experienced forgiveness of sins. In chapter 15, we have God working miracles and wonders among the Gentiles by Barnabas and Paul, it says. I don't have the reference there. It just says chapter 15. Then in Acts 26, verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. God's heart for all people, nation, tongue, tribe, and kindred is that they come to do works, meet for repentance, that all have an opportunity to enter in the kingdom of our Lord. The gospel message is still, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lastly, is this. What is my heart or response when I realize God's heart for the nations? Am I somehow excluded from all this? Do I have any responsibility in any of this? I believe a lot of the same things that God was giving to Israel, the same verbiage can be told us. We have been tremendously blessed. We have been brought to experience the fullness of God. And as it says in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 20, a lot of these things apply to us as God's people. What we mentioned about the requirements. Speaking of holiness, the fear of God, the love and serve God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, walking in obedience, circumcising the foreskin of our hearts, love the stranger, to worship and honor God. A lot of those apply to us as God's people. We have a responsibility that's been placed upon us. If we have experienced God's grace and deliverance, we are in this number. We are called to be the salt of the earth. We are to shine as lights to the world. We have the ability to bring them to the Lord Jesus, and it behooves us to live a Christ-honoring life that is drawing. Light welcomes. And we're called to be light. Peace welcomes. We're called to be peacemakers. Spreading lies does not. Glorifying self does not. Peace and contentment draws. The characteristics of Christ always draws souls into. Now I'm going to expose myself in all this. Because I'm not excluded. I wonder if we have lost the vision for lost souls. And in its place, we have busyness, business, and love of riches,
or a debt that demands the majority of our time. There, I said it. So you see, what happens in this pursuit? Is everybody else is a potential asset in my endeavors. I'm only nice when I can get something out of it. And this reaches into all our relationships. That lost soul has nothing to give me, per se. He might be a poor man from the slums. Furthermore, he takes too much time and resources. I have work to do. I have bills to pay. You know, that debt. What is my vision? What is my outlook on life? Where do the reality or the really important things in life fall in my priorities? We seem to be creating a little kingdom in where I am my own God and everyone else are my subjects. My views trump, how I see things trump, and we are consumed with ourselves. What is my response to God's heart for the lost? His will is that all will be saved. Will you and I join Him in reaching the lost? What value does God place on a soul? Is a soul worth more than my business? And by the way, there's no one here left out this morning. You may say, I don't own a business. That may be true. But you do go about your own business. We say, I just don't feel called to a foreign land. True. But we've all been called here. At a local level, there are opportunities to reach out. If I sneer at everyone else or anyone else, our ability to reach out is going to be very limited. When I hold myself above others, I will find it difficult to relate to others because, you see, everyone else will be less than, and I won't be able to take anything from anyone else. That is pride to its fullness. Humility puts itself under. Humility values others more. Humility has time for others and places them in high importance. We are called to be a light which draws and a testimony of God's grace and power manifesting itself in our mortal frame amongst our family, amongst our church brethren, and this generation. Have you lost the vision to reach out to people around me, us? If my relationships are closer or closest at a distance than our own church people, this also displays a diseased heart, and we will not be effective in reaching out. Our light is dimming. I think we should take an evaluation in this. How much time and money is spent on myself? That's including our business. I don't want to keep harping on this, and the reason I feel like I can is because of my own things. I am not excluded in any of this. Please hear me. But I think we need to take this serious. I think we'll be judged in accordance to some of these things. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not dependent upon any of our resources. You know, we justify, we make excuses, we talk the talk, whatever and whatever else. But can we endeavor to join with Almighty God
and reaching the lost.
And maybe it means starting in our own home.
Can we make choices that will free up more of our time and efforts to reach and minister to the hurting people around us, whether here or there? Can we band together to make a difference in this generation of souls that are blindly groping in the darkness, searching for something they know not what? Could our lives be one holy act? In displaying to God and the world that we stand with God in His heart for the nations. There is still the whosoever will invitation. May we still sound out this invitation to all people. God's heart is that no one perishes. God's heart is for all people.